Please rise as we hear now the pure word of God reading from Psalm 107. Hear now the word of our God. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contended the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut down the bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And he let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. In the New Testament, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray and ask God's blessing upon this, his word. We are in Matthew chapter 5, which we just read. Dear Father in heaven, we do desire to be fed by you from your word, to be taught, to be guided, to be enlightened. We do pray that you would prepare our hearts by your Spirit, that you would plow that ground, that it would be receptive to your word, that it would bring forth good fruit for your glory's sake, for the edification of your church, and for the gospel that would go forth, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done through us and in our lives as it is in heaven. We ask that you would speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, our great high priest, the great king of all kings, is also described in the scriptures as a prophet. He is the chief prophet and teacher. And one of the callings of Jesus Christ in His life on earth, as well as through His church continuing, is to correct wrong thinking. In other words, to renew our mind. In our passage this morning, in Matthew chapter 5, we read or we understand this passage as the Sermon on the Mount. It is a great sermon. It spans three chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. In it, we find many wonderful things to learn. God uses this passage to teach us concerning the things that we should be, to do, and how to glorify God. But the main focus in chapter 5 is a correction. Jesus corrects the wrong thinking of the people of His day. You have heard it been said of old, thus and such, but I say unto you, thus and such. And so He is in the process of correcting, as our high priest, the wrong thinking. We remember Jesus' confrontation with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered by correcting him, by saying, "No, you have it wrong. It's not what must you do. There's no one that is good except God. It is only through God that eternal life comes, not by works. There's no one good but God." And so our focus this morning is on the goodness of God as it's revealed, as He's revealed by Jesus Christ in this portion of His Word. My proposition statement is there in the outline in the bulletin. Jesus revealed the Father as perfect in every way and the foundation or the fountain of all goodness. In Christ we find peace with God and are called to love even our enemies as He has loved us. If you recall, on Communion Sunday, as we are focusing on the fruit of the Spirit. And we've come to that portion of the fruit of the Spirit, which is God's goodness or generosity, and how that is the work of the Spirit through our lives. And so, if it is the work of God, we must first focus on God Himself, for He is the fountain of all goodness. And so that's what Jesus does in our passage. My first point, the Father of perfection. Jesus Christ said that one of the reasons that He came was to reveal the Father. In a passage which many of you are probably very familiar, John chapter 14, as Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure, He declares Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father but by Me, Jesus says. At that point in time, Philip, one of the disciples, one that I can probably relate to, is a little bit slow in the uptake. And he turns to Jesus in John chapter 14 and says, "Lord, show us the Father that it will suffice us." And here Jesus' response, it's almost as if He is in frustration. "Have I been with you so long and you haven't got it yet?" What does He say? Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the work. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very work's sake." Jesus came to declare the Father. He revealed the Father, although the disciples, at least with Philip, slow in understanding. So we find in our sermon text this morning, in this sermon of Jesus's, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus came to reveal the Father. How so? Let us just do a quick scan of this. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, we find Jesus declare, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Notice that the works, your good works, reveal God who is in heaven, because it is ultimately His goodness working through you. In verse 45 of our text this morning, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God provides. God is gracious. Common grace is to all, wicked and righteous. All mankind owes their lives, their continuance, to the goodness of God. Notice also in verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father who art in heaven is perfect. God is a perfect God. He lacks nothing. He is perfect in His goodness and grace. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 4 and 6 and 18, Jesus declares that God the Father is one who sees and rewards. He's involved with our lives. He cares. In verse 8 of chapter 6, God knows before we ask what we need. In verse 9, He is the focus of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In verses 14 and 15, it is God who is the one who forgives sins. In verse 26, He is the one who provides. In verse 32, He knows what we need, even in secret. And in chapter 7, He gives an answer to prayer. Again and again, Jesus Christ reveals the goodness of God in a multitude of ways. He cares for us. He hears us. He understands before we even speak. His goodness to us is beyond our comprehension. God is good, we read this morning in Psalm 107. But what does that mean, that God is good? I like the definition of Louis Burkhoff in his Systematic Theology. The goodness of God is that perfection of the divine nature which prompts Him to deal bountifully and kindly with His creatures. Isn't that a wonderful definition of God's goodness? God's goodness is that which prompts Him to deal bountifully and kindly with His creatures. Praise God for His goodness. Oh, that men would give thanks to His goodness because He is so kind to us, and it is His goodness that prompts Him to it. It's not anything in us. There's nothing in you or I that drives God or motivates God primarily. It's because of His own sovereign goodness. When God revealed Himself to Moses, when Moses asked God to reveal to me your glory, show me your glory. And God said, no, you can't live. If I showed you the full outshining of my glory, you would perish. But let me give you the trailing edges of my glory. Notice the fascinating element of that revelation in Exodus chapter 33. As God reveals His glory, His glory is revealed through words. Notice this. As the Lord reveals His glory to Moses in Exodus, we find God declaring, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In chapter 34, we find Him revealing that. It is a revelation of His goodness is revealed in His name. It's revealed by the Word of God. God reveals His sovereign mercy and compassion, His goodness. Now, His goodness is revealed in a number of places throughout the Scriptures. For instance, in Psalm 104, we find His goodness to all of creation. A song or a hymn of praise to God's goodness, His providence to creation. In Psalm 103 is a psalm that we read sometimes during the communion service because it declares the goodness of God to His children, specifically His redemption. God's goodness is great and greatly to be praised. Secondly, not only is His goodness to us in such that it provides for us our needs, but it's His goodness to us that He adopts us, that He claims you as His child? Do you understand? Do you appreciate the goodness of God that He would claim you as His child? That He would adopt a wicked, vile, rebellious enemy while we were yet sinners, while we were yet His enemy, Christ died for us. The goodness of God to us who have lost any desert of that goodness. Jesus' sermon here in the Gospel of Matthew declares this blessing and God's calling. Notice in the very beginning of His sermon in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins with the blessedness of those that are found what? Number 1, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who see their poverty, that in themselves they are poor, and that they need a Savior. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that mourn for their sin, mourn over their wickedness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hear those blessed aspects of redemption. Blessed are they that see their need and find their need met in the Savior. And you are called sons of God. Notice also the goodness of our Father who art in heaven. Our text this morning in verse 45. "That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven." Notice the goodness of that Father is to all mankind. For He says that He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. But notice also the goodness of our Father in heaven to His children. The statement again and again, Jesus states, He's not just Father in heaven, but your Father. It is through the adoption, through Jesus Christ, that we can actually call God Father. What a comfort that is, that the goodness of God is ours in relationship through adoption. Many years ago, there was a little girl and her father who set out on a ship to begin a new life in America after the tragic death of her mother and his wife. One bright moonlit night, as they stood on the deck of the ship, the little girl looked up at her father and asked, "Daddy, do you think God loves us as much as Mommy did?" He looked down at his precious little girl and asked for her hand. As he led her around the deck of the ship, he stopped at each side of the boat and told her to look out on the horizon. "Do you see the horizon?" "Yes, Daddy," she replied. "Well, God's love for us is wider than the far-stretching horizon." Then he asked her to look up at the star-filled sky. "Do you see those stars?" "Yes, Daddy," she replied. "Well, God's love for us is higher than the highest star." Then he asked her to look down at the ocean below. "Do you see how deep the ocean is?" "Yes, Daddy," she replied. "Well, God's love for us is deeper than the lowest depths of the ocean." As she began to comprehend the reality of God's love, she looked up at her father with wide-eyed excitement and a huge smile and said, "That means we're right in the middle. We're right in the middle of the love of God." That is right. The love of God, the mercy of God in Christ. We are right in the middle. What great comfort does that bring in our times of trial? We are accepted, as Paul would write later in Ephesians, we are accepted in the Beloved. The love of God found in Jesus Christ, according as He has chosen us before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Praise be to God's goodness that He adopts us through Jesus Christ. And remember that that adoption is signified at what point in time? At what point in time in your life was that signified and sealed to you that you are an adopted child of God? It's at the baptismal font, is it not? Where the name of God is placed upon you. He claims you as His own. And He calls us now to live as children of God. My third point. The fruit of the Spirit is all goodness. Paul exhorts later on in Ephesians that we are to walk worthy, or walk as children of light, walk worthy of the calling for which we are called. And so let us in particular focus on the words of Jesus in our text this morning as He calls us now to walk worthy of the goodness of God that is placed upon us, that is given to us. He calls us to do the same. Turn with me, Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. Notice here Jesus begins by focusing on the letter of the law. We find here an attempt by man to minimize the Word of God, to lessen its impact. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, but hate thy enemy. This is not the Scriptures per se. This is the faulty thinking of man. Jesus corrects this thinking in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Notice that. In essence, what Jesus says, do good to those who don't deserve it. Isn't that what God has done for you? You who has lost all ability to claim any goodness from God because of your sin and rebellion, yet God is good to you. Now He calls you to show good to those who are your enemies, those who don't deserve any good, but you're despising in wrath. Jesus expounds this in another place in the Gospel of Luke. He explains this verse in great detail in Luke chapter 6 in verse 27. So I'll let him expound it rather than me to try to. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, but I say unto you, which here, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank ye have? For sinners also love those who love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be called children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. What a great calling. What an impossible task, is it not? As you listen to that statement, the response in your heart should be, can't do it. Possible. And especially if at this point in time you are wrestling with difficulties with an enemy, be it at work, be it with one of your children, be it with one of your relatives. You know, we can choose our friends, but we're stuck with our relatives. There, when there is a difficulty, how hard is it at that point in time to love that person? To do good. Oh, I want to render justice at this point in time. Oh, God, give me 5 minutes. That's all I ask. 5 minutes. But Jesus calls us to a different life, does He not? He calls us to love our enemies. To do good to those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Can the gospel dissolve deep-seated prejudices that have hardened by the centuries into hatred and strife? Now, we don't think we have that problem, right? You don't have any prejudices against anyone, do you? There's nobody that you look down your nose at, or if you see them, you distrust them, do you? There's one fellow, he was a Jew, his name was Yishiel Alon. He lived in Utah. For 17 years ago, he met his cousin's wife, Sandy, who was dying of leukemia. Peace filled her heart and a love radiated from her life that she gave her a special glow. She was the first real Christian I ever met, he said. She was different. I would question her, and all she'd talk about was Jesus. In 1980, Yishiel heard the gospel on the radio and received the Bible. As he read Isaiah 53, the Holy Spirit convinced him that the prophet was speaking about Jesus, the same Jesus that Sandy knew. Yishiel recalls, "I believed in the Lord Jesus and became a completed Jew." Now here's the answer to the question of prejudice. Yishiel says, "A year and a half later, the Lord gave me His love for my enemies, the PLO who murdered 37 of my friends." I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood in Detroit. And I had friends that lived in Israel during the wars, the various wars. I had one friend in particular, his name was Shlomo Mandel. And Shlomo Mandel, his father, fought in the War of 67. And here I've met with a man who was great, great hatred, like Yishiel, who was great hatred for those that killed his friends. What about us in America? What happened in 9/11? The loss of 3,000 of our compatriots. Now, they lived over in New York and really didn't have as close a relationship with us. Or did they? How many of us have such evil intent or hatred towards those that call themselves Muslim, knowing not that they are enemies of God and without Christ they will perish? God calls us to love our enemies, the enemies around us. Notice what He says. Jesus says that, verse 45, love your enemies, that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. That you may be sons of God. In other words, live who you are. Reflect the goodness of God. The name of God has been placed upon you. The goodness of God has been placed upon you. That is your identity. Your identity is the goodness of God. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? When you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself one who is identified with the goodness of God. It is by His goodness that you are redeemed. And then He calls us now to reflect that goodness, to show that goodness. We live who you are as sons of God. We are called that our love would be different, verse 46 and 47. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Even the publicans do the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Even the publicans do the same. Your love should be different. Because God's love for you is different than the world can comprehend. I'm hoping that as I've been preaching this, again in your heart, the statement should be impossible. Can't do it. If you're truly hearing what I'm saying, you should be saying that I can't do it. It's impossible. I can't love my enemy. I can't do it. If you say that, then you're listening. You're hearing what I'm saying. Jesus' answer is very simple. You're right. With men, it is impossible. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. Paul himself said, well, how do you do it then? Paul in Galatians declares the way that you do it. It requires a death. Your death. Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ died in vain. But notice his statement. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Does Christ have that kind of love? Did Christ love his enemy? Did he lay down his life for his enemies? Yes, he did. Does he desire to love your enemy through you? Yes, he does. We must come to him. One of the reasons why we have the Lord's Supper is that we may partake of this means of grace, that God may grant us that grace, that we may truly love our enemies as ourselves. I may have told you this story once before, but there was once a pastor who had to deal with a marital problem between a husband and a wife. And they came into his office, and the anger and the hatred was such that he had never experienced before. Their glare, the anger, the pain, the suffering that was there on both parties. They had abused each other verbally for years. They hated one another. And they claimed to be Christians. And so the pastor began by exhorting the husband, well, what does the Scriptures call you to do, husband? Husbands, love your wife. And the husband responded, but you don't understand. You weren't there. You don't know what she did to me, how she has disrespected me and abused me all these years. And the pastor again came to him with the Scriptures. Well, the Scripture says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And again, the husband said, yeah, but you don't understand what an awful wife this is that God has given to me. And finally, the pastor said, Scripture says you're to love your enemies, to do good to them. In other words, love is inescapable. We are called to love even our enemies because it is God who loves us and loves through us. So what should we do? Jesus gives us that answer in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless them that curse you. Have you ever had that happen where someone came up to you and cursed you, gave you the finger, and you responded by blessing them? The funny thing is they don't know what to do. What do I do now? Right? I want to control you. And how I can do it, I can make you do something, make you look like an idiot, right? I offend you highly enough, you're going to act silly, right? But if you do just the opposite, now what do? I can't control you. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? Bless those who curse you. Give them what they don't deserve, as God has given you. Furthermore, what does he say? Do good to them that hate you. Oh, Lord, that is a hard one. How do I do good to those? They'll just take the good that I do and they're going to use it against me. Can you commit that to the Lord and let the Lord work that out? And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. As I meditated on that passage, one person that I thought of during the early part of the church that had more people praying for him than he probably ever thought about was Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church. And yet, if those Christians in that time took God's word, Christ's word, to heart, there were many who were praying for Saul of Tarsus, the one who persecuted the church. And God answered the prayer of those saints in the radical conversion of Paul. So are we called to pray for those, especially those who kick against the goads. As been said, if you want to know which dog you hit when you threw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one who barks the loudest is the one you hit. If you're working with someone who despises your Christianity, there's a good chance that maybe that person is under conviction. The reason that they are adamantly against what you stand for is because the Spirit of God is working in them. They know you're right, they know the truth, and they don't want to submit. As C.S. Lewis said in his conversion, I was one of the most miserable sinners in England, or miserable converts. I came in darting, with the eyes darting, looking for a way of escape from coming into salvation. He was a man most miserable in the midst of his salvation. So may God also give us grace to those who despitefully use us and persecute us, that we may pray for them, pray for their good. God calls us to be sons and daughters of God, to do those good works before God. To summarize, I wanted to end with the question of the Heidelberg Catechism about good works. I think it has a good summary here. Since then we are redeemed from our misery by grace, by the goodness of God, by grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why should we do good works? Because Christ, notice that, because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. So it is Christ that does the good works, ultimately. That with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for His blessing, that He be glorified through us, then also that we ourselves may be assured of the faith by the fruits thereof, and by our godly walk win also others to Christ. That godly walk also requires loving our enemies, especially when they attack us. May God grant us the grace to show that goodness, to be instruments of the goodness of God to others. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for sending your Son Jesus, who not only lived the perfect life and died that death on the cross, but he also came as our prophet and teacher to teach us the way in which we are to express our thankfulness to you for your redemption through him. And so, Father, we do thank you for the revelation of your goodness to us. Your goodness in even giving us breath and giving us rain and sun and all the good things of common grace, giving us eternal life, relationship with you, calling us your children, adopting us into your family, bestowing upon us the multitude of blessings. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, in thankfulness to give out to others that goodness that we receive from you. To not be selfish or self-centered, but to be centered around you. That men may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. We pray that you would equip us now as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Strengthen us that we may go forth and that men would know of your goodness through our lives, our words, our attitudes, and our actions. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.